Nutcracker. Anyways, he actually says son of a nutcracker, which is funnier. But anyway, hey, so this is the last of the Christmas at the Movies, and this coming Tuesday is Christmas Eve, and Wednesday's Christmas Day. It's almost upon us, right? And it feels like it's like come quick because Thanksgiving was so late, and it's like, bam, Christmas all of a sudden hits us. Now, if you haven't been with us, we've been going through some movies, and we've gone through Home Alone, which was fun, and the Grinch movies, and so we talked about the Grinches that steal a lot of people's Christmas, stress and loneliness, and how to attack those things in a good way, in a biblical way. We talked last week about Home Alone, and for us, that message is all about forgiveness, because we saw old man Marley take a step from not having a relationship with the son to the end scene where he calls his son and makes things right, and last week was a powerful message. If you don't know what forgiveness looks like, and this Christmas season is bringing up some things that stress you out and that may be hurtful, I would encourage you, go back and watch last week before you show up to your family, all right? And find some encouragement and maybe some hope and some things that you can step into. But this morning, we are talking about Elf. Elf, just, I need to know who I'm talking to here. So if you've seen the movie Elf, go ahead and raise your hand so I can know who. Okay, a lot of you have seen it. Some of you have not. And some of you are like, that looked ridiculous. I don't know if I'm ever going to see that. Well, I want to just catch you up if you haven't seen it. You know, so you have Buddy who climbs into the Santa's bag at an orphanage and sneaks then to the North Pole and then gets adopted by Papa Elf and gets raised as an elf, not realizing the whole time he's a little different, right? Until finally Papa Elf says, you're not an elf, and sends him back home, or he wants to go back home to find his dad, his real dad, who works in a high-rise building in New York City. It's a little different than the North Pole, right? And with this whole thing, he's learning who he is, his background, his story. But he has this spirit about him that's different than everybody else in New York City. And so they think he's weird, right? They think he's a little crazy that he gets excited about some of the most ridiculous things. Now, some of my favorite lines, I had to put some of my favorite lines because my favorite line is actually by the Norwal when he's like, hey, buddy, hope you find your dad. Like, that's my favorite line of the whole movie. I know that's kind of sad, but that's it. So he talks about the elf's food groups are candy canes, candy corn, and syrup. And if you've seen the breakfast syrup over spaghetti noodles, that's a great breakfast of champions, I guess, for the elves. When he goes, he sees a sign that says, world's best coffee. And he goes in the coffee shop, he goes, congratulations, you did it! World's best coffee! Great job, everybody! He's just really excited they did it, right? And it's later on, it's like, this is a crappy cup of coffee. But, like, he gets so excited about things, about things that should be exciting, but everybody else in New York is grumpy, and they're not eating the free gum underneath the railing, you know, and that kind of stuff. Some cool phrases, he says, there's room for everyone on the nice list. That's an interesting one. I think that can go into what we're talking about this morning. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear, right? That's kind of the theme and kind of the ending of the whole thing. And then this one, I just like to smile. Smiling is my favorite, you know. These are great. Like, the thing I love about the movie, I like happy movies. There's enough sad in the world. I don't like dramas. That's just me. I'm like, too much drama. Like, drama. I love happy movies. So this movie is just a goofy, silly, happy movie with a guy that isn't letting the world get him down. I think there's some lessons to be learned in there, just even how to deal with just junk. Sometimes we need to choose joy in the midst of difficult circumstances, right? That's a whole sermon series that we did a while ago in the book of Philippians. So there's a lot of cool lessons, but we're going to narrow down and focus on one key lesson here, and it's not just to be perpetually optimistic or be like crazy happy all the time. But in the movie Elf, the issue, the problem, the tension was that in the world, not enough people were believing in Santa Claus. And so his sleigh that was powered by, you know, spirit and belief wasn't flying quite right. Actually, this is what happens when Elf, when Buddy shows up to see for the first time the sleigh. Go ahead and watch this.
Never been in this room before.
Well, I think it's time you start your tinker training.
Santa's sleigh.
You're going to help me make it fly.
I thought the magical reindeer made the sleigh fly.
And where did the reindeer get their magic from?
Christmas spirit. Everybody knows that.
Well, silly as it sounds, a lot of people down south don't believe in Santa Claus.
What? Who do they think puts all their toys under the tree?
Well, there's a rumor floating around that that the parents do it.
That's ridiculous. I mean, parents couldn't do that all in one night. What about Santa's cookies? I suppose parents eat them too?
Yeah, I know. I know. And every year, less and less people believe in Santa Claus. I mean, we have a real energy crisis on our hands.
Oh.
I mean, just see how low the plausometer is.
That's shocking.
That's shocking, right? Like, so there's the problem, right? So they have to put a jet engine on Santa's sleigh so that they can, you know, they can fly and get where they need to. And so that's what Papa Elf's job is, to develop and keep that rocket working underneath the sleigh. But see, the problem, though, was the belief, right? The clausometer was pretty low and staying low, and so he couldn't fly. He couldn't do it. Now, I'm not going to, like, debunk any myths about Santa Claus this morning, all right? So, but we're going to be transitioning into what I think the message that we see in that movie into the real world, which is the world of faith that we live into right now, is that our issue isn't that our clausometer, belief in Santa, is low. It's that for some of us, our faithometer is low. Our faith in God himself is low. And so this morning, I want to talk about faith then. I want to talk about where are we, where are you, when it comes to our faith. Because like at Buddy, he experienced something. I mean, he knew Santa Claus. He was in the North Pole. So when he went to New York, like, why don't you believe? I know he's real. I know he's there. So nobody could get the guy down because he knew it, right? He believed it because he saw it. He had evidence of it. See, for us as Christians, as Christ followers, our faith in our God sets us apart in our world. You can write that down in your fill in the blank, right? Our faith in our God sets us apart, is a fill in the blank, in our world. It makes us look different, and it should. Like, as Christians, we should be a little bit like Buddy. People should look at you like, you believe in that? Boy, you're really happy about that. But so often, we just look like the rest of the world. And we get down and we get bummed, and our faith kind of goes up and down, and it can be a challenging thing. So let's talk about faith. Let's talk about what is faith. What does it look like? See, in the Christmas story, you know, in Luke chapter 1 and 2 is kind of the best kind of storing through the Christmas story with Jesus and the birth of, and all that kind of stuff. And we saw and we talked about, I think it was last week, I talked about John, you know, John the Baptist, who is the baby of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and they were old and they should not have been able to have kids, and this angel shows up to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a baby, and that baby's going to be pretty important. That baby's a prophet, preparing and leading the way for the Messiah, the Savior, to come and start his ministry. That's what John did, John the Baptist, right? And so in this scene, the angel's talking to Zechariah, and Zechariah's talking back. Now, I don't know, but if an angel tells you something's going to happen, shut up, right? Like, you should just stop talking and just be like, okay, you know, that's what Mary did. I shouldn't say shut up, but you should be quiet, all right? Because when the angel came to Mary, Mary's final word was, let it be as you say. I'm the Lord's servant. She had faith that whatever's going to happen, this is the word of the Lord. Zechariah, he wanted more of a discussion. How's it going to happen? What's it going to look like? And how in the world? And things like that. Now, let's read this passage real quick. In Luke chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, it says, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I love how the angel replies, like, do you not know who I am? Like, I am an angel. My name's Gabriel. I'm in God's presence, and now I'm here with you talking to you. This doesn't happen much. You know, this is like one of the main missions that I've been given for all of eternity here. And so I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. He's like, I'm not bringing you scary things. Like, this is good news, Zechariah. But you see, Zechariah's response sounds like a lack of faith. He's like, how can I be sure of this? He's wavering. Zechariah's a priest. His job is religious leadership and to give sacrifices for the nation of Israel to be sure that they are right before their God. Like, he knows God. He knows the Torah. He knows the whole story. And yet his faith was wavering. I just want to give you some encouragement. If your faith wavers, welcome to humanity. Like all of us in seasons of life, our faith-o-meter goes meer, meer, meer. It does, even Zechariah in this moment. Now, there's consequences when that happens. I mean, there's things that we experience if we start living out of a lack of faith. He says, and now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words. He challenges them. He says, because you didn't trust, I am Gabriel, and you didn't trust the words from me from the presence of our holy God. So now you're not talking, right? Which will come true at the appointed time. So he's basically saying, watch, because what I said is going to happen. And then you'll see, right? And then your faith will be real in that moment. See, our faith can be tested. And the thing that I've learned in my life is that those moments where my faith has wavered and I'm like, man, where is God in this? I don't even understand what the heck's going on here. God, are you really there? Yeah, your pastor has those questions from time to time. All of us do. When those moments come, I always look back to God's promises. And then I always say, has he always shown up? I look at a track record. See, God is always faithful. Always. And he proved it to Zechariah later because they had a baby. His name was John. All of a sudden, Zechariah's mouth opened up, and the first thing he does is sing a song to God. He proclaims who this baby John is and what God's going to do. So when faith came back and his eyes were open, it's all about God's glory. That's what faith turns into, us living for God's glory, not ourselves. Not ourselves. So I've got a lot in this that I want to talk about. And I want to start with this. See, Zach's faith was tested, but God proved his faithfulness. There is a big difference when we're talking about this whole idea of faith. There's a big difference between what we would call blind faith and true faith, okay? Because some people think that, like, having a faith in God is like blind faith. How can you trust? You can't see him. You don't know he's there. You don't, like, it's just a blind faith. And when I think of the word blind faith is more like something like going to a wishing well and taking your penny and saying, like, something like this, okay? Maybe you want an iPad, right? You want the newest iPad because there's always the newest one, and your old one just doesn't cut anymore. So you want the newest iPad, and you go to a wishing well with your penny, and you say, I wish for a new iPad. Fing! And then it hits, splash, and sinks down to the bottom. And then you walk away, and the whole time you're like, man, I hope I get that iPad. I hope that iPad's coming. And then you said, you know what? I think that iPad's coming, so I'm going to go buy myself a new case because my old case doesn't fit it because it's a new shape because they have to do that so there's new accessories to purchase. Oh, and the cord doesn't fit anymore? Now I have to get a power charger for my car that works. So I'm gonna go to the store and make sure I get all this stuff because I threw that penny in. And so you go and you buy all that stuff and you set it in the boxes in the corner of your bedroom waiting for the iPad to show up. That's blind faith. And that iPad ain't coming. Right? It doesn't work that way. Some people think that's how religious faith works. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work that way. Blind faith, throwing a quarter to God and hoping that you get in return what you want, that's not how God works. That's not what faith is at all. Blind faith is not real faith. When we're talking about true faith, it's a little different, okay? So let's take the iPad illustration and let's use it this way. Let's say you really want the newest iPad and you go on Amazon. And you click, okay, this one is Prime. All right, so two-day shipping. I'm going to order this one now. And I have money in my account, and I'm going to hit buy. Oop, I got a confirmation email. Thank you for ordering it. Guaranteed deliver in 2 days. Okay. And so now you've put faith because you hit buy now, and you've gotten a confirmation that, okay, that is going to happen. And also you're like, oh, the other things I've ever ordered, they've always come 2 days later, so I kind of have a track record of whenever I click this button and I get this email, what's about to happen next. And so then as you're thinking about, oh yeah, I'm ordering that, I have faith that that's going to happen, I'm going to go buy the cases today. And it's 2 days later, and maybe you're at work, and all of a sudden you get an email saying, you know, shipping confirmation. You get a text from your spouse at home saying, hey, by the way, your iPad showed up. You know, you're like, oh, cool, it showed up. And then you you take those cases that you bought and the adapter and the cord and the new, you know, because you got to have the wireless, you know, earbuds and all that fun stuff. And when you go home, that iPad's going to be there. And it is. See, that's true faith. There's evidence, there's proof, and then there's an end result to that proof, right? That's what faith in God is. See, Zechariah, he knew who God was. He experienced God, I'm sure, in his ministry and how he served. And he knew the history of his people and saw and read the history of what God had done for the Israelites over and over and over again in faithfulness and in miracles. And now when he has this happen, his faith gets tested, but then it gets proven. See, his faith was not blind faith. He had true faith, even though it wavered. For us as Christians, our faith is not it's not based upon blindness. It's not like, well, I hope it's true, and when I die, I hope it happens. Like, I hope there's a heaven. That's not how real faith works. See, for us as Christians, see, our faith is based upon truth and evidence. That is real faith. God does things. He works in our lives. We experience his presence. We see the history all throughout the scriptures. We have evidence in our own life and in the lives of other people that we see that proves his faithfulness and that his promises are true over and over and over again. And so we experience truth, which is God's word. God's word is truth. There's no lies in it. Everything in it God did, he has done, and he will do everything he said he will do. That's God. And evidence, meaning it's okay to see a track record. It's okay to get the email notification that shipping has happened. It's okay to get a response from somebody else saying, hey, I see this in you, or I saw God do this in you. All that is evidence of our true faith. Okay, so is everybody with me? The difference between blind faith, which is the wishing well, and some people, that's the way you treat God, and it will never work. Or true faith, proven by his truth and the evidence that we see him working in our lives. This is what the scriptures say. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter in the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, you see a list of all these faithful men and women of God who experienced things in relationship to him, and then they proved their faith in him by their actions, okay? Faith is usually proven by actions. It's not just a belief like, I hope this happens, or I'm just going to live my own life the way I want to because it's my life. You can do that. You can live your life the way you want to. You're going to suffer the consequences of your own choices in your life. Unless you say, I'm going to do it God's way, and I'm going to trust him, and my faith's going to be in him, not myself, and I live out his ways in my life, and then he gets to show up and prove himself. See, the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 is the history. It's the evidence of faith, and it first describes what faith is for us in Christ. It says, Hebrews chapter 11, 1 and 2 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Meaning there's an assurance, there's a confidence, I'm not lacking anything. Like, I know God is real. I'm assured of my salvation. I know what he's doing. I don't see God. And some people say, you can't see God. I love the old quote from Billy Graham. He said, well, you can't see the wind, but it's there. You see the effects of the wind. That's faith. We don't see physically God, but we see the effects of God. It says, this is what the ancients were commended for. And then they start telling stories through the whole Old Testament. This is what Moses, this is what, you know, Sarah, this is what, over and over and over again, the history of faith and faithfulness. And in verse 6, it says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whoa. If we want to live our lives pleasing God, like living for God, this is a pretty blunt passage saying, if you want that, you have to have faith. You can't have blind faith and experience God's presence, right? It's without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That phrase, that verse right there is the cause and effect, right? It's, I believe in God, I see him work, and then he rewards as I earnestly seek him. As I am pursuing him, I get the evidence of my faith proven over and over and over again. That's true faith. I don't see it, but I see the effects of him in my life and others. And I have a hope that isn't like a, I hope so. It's not like, I hope I win the lottery. Like, it's not that kind of hope, right? This is an assured hope. My hope knows that that will happen because God's proven record of faithfulness all the way through history. Not only even just my life. It's a living hope. It's God's hope that he works and he will work and continue to work his will and his work in my life if I let him. That's a big sentence right there. If I let him, if I don't let him, I will experience the effects of my own life. If I let him, I will experience the effects of his life in me. Which do we want? I'm telling you, the ones that I've done, not so good. Like, I there's this process that we do in our equip class, in our equip cohorts that we do right at the very beginning. And it's where we story through our own lives. We talk about the peaks and valleys of life. And we go through and we take a journey of where we were even from as a child to where we are today. And we say, where were the peaks where things were great, like memorable moments? Where were the valleys where it's like, that was really bad? And we go back and we remember. And see, when I remember my valleys, most of them were by my choice. Like, most of them were, Tim, why did you do that one? You know, why did you make that decision? Or why did you follow that lead? Or why did you think that that was important? And, man, if I could save everybody from the valleys of life, if I could say one thing and all of a sudden all the valleys were gone for your life, I wish I could. I wish I had it. But when you're in the valleys of life, again, we have a choice of faith. Am I going to let God show up in the valley right now? Or am I going to continue to choose my own way in the valley? It depends how long you want to be there. None of this is in my notes, so. See, we get to this Christmas season, and I remember Christmas as a kid. I mean, when you're a kid and it's Christmas time, there's just this wonder about the season. There's just this like awe and just this excitement, and you don't understand all the things that happen in the back of the scenes. You just can't wait for Christmas. You can't wait for that morning. You can't wait to wake up early and drive your parents nuts and, you know, open those presents and just the joy that comes after that and just the awe and wow and excitement. Like, Christmas time for kids is fun. It's really fun. You know, I wish I could go back, you know, to open up that remote control truck when I was 10 that I really wanted, and just this feeling and sense that happened in me in that moment. There's this wonder that happens at Christmas in kids' life. And for kids, like, Christmas is belief. Like, it just is. I think that's why all the movies do great, you know, when they talk about Christmas season and belief in Christmas and belief in Santa Claus. And it's like this wonderful kind of mystical kind of thing happening. But there's something when we're taking that Jesus spoke of, not in just a season, but in faith. There's a scene in the New Testament in the book of Luke where all of a sudden all these kids and all these parents were bringing their kids to Jesus. Now, in that day and age, just so you know, like, kids and women were devalued in culture. So it's like the men in the culture were like, don't bother me. Like, especially like an important figure, like, be like, like, don't bother him. So the disciples, just because of the culture they lived on, were like telling these parents, like, get the kids away. Why are you bothering Jesus? And Jesus teaches us something right now. In this passage, it says this. It says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. When others outside were like, no. Jesus is like, whoa. My arms are wide open for these kids. Let them come. I mean, it's just a beautiful scene and picture. He's like, he says, and do not hinder them, for, and this is a huge statement, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. That's a huge statement from Jesus. Like, what does he mean that we're all supposed to, you know, be ignorant and like just like act like little kids all the time? Like, what's he mean there? What he's saying is that in kids, there is a certain level of belief just because, right? Like, when I was a little kid, if my dad told me something, I believed it, right? Whatever it was, I'm like, I'm trusting him because he's in my life, and whatever he's going to say, I believe it. I believe it. There were things, I feel bad now for our kids. There were things I said to our kids when they were younger. And it's funny, I didn't realize how long they believed it, and I'm like, I apologize, and will you forgive me for my sin of like saying that or whatever. Like, and but that's the way kids are. See, that's what he's saying. With this heavenly Father, Jesus is saying, when these kids come, I'm telling you what, all of you adults should be like these kids and ready to run to me and trust whatever I say is true and that you want to be with me. Like, that's the picture he's saying here. That's faith. The simplicity of faith, like a child. And he says, if you don't like that, it's going to be hard to enter into the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God belongs to those whose faith is just through the roof, who trust me 100%. That is the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of God. Why? Because, okay, go back to the movie Elf. Why was Elf so excited all the time about Christmas? Because he knew Santa Claus. Like those scenes where the fake Santa Claus shows up, he's like, that's not the real Santa. And he gets angry because he's like, that's not the real thing. That's not him. You fake, you fraud, whatever. And creates this huge scene and all that stuff. Like, see, for us as Christians, we know our God is the true God, the one and only God, but we don't act like it sometimes. I think we should look a little bit more like Elf. It should be a little bit more excited. I know who my dad is, my heavenly Father. I know what he's done and what he's doing in my life. I'm like a child in his presence because I am called a child of God. I'm his son, you're his daughter, and we belong to this family. That's this faith that he's talking about, this pure faith. Now here's the problem. We live in a real world. Just like Elf went to New York, all of a sudden his bubble got burst, didn't it? It's like not everything's like happy, skippy, you know, lovely, you know, and candy and sugar, and like it's not all like that. When he shows up in New York, he goes to hug a raccoon, and in the North Pole they're all huggy and soft, and this one comes and attacks him and about rips his face off, right? Like, it's different in the real world. And so when we wrestle with our faith, we ask the question, what impacts our faithometer, right? On the sleigh, it was the clausometer, but for us, it's the faithometer, right? It's like, where is our faith on the faithometer, right? I was like, is it down here? And it's like, well, do we need more belief? Do we need more belief, the Holy Spirit working in us so we understand who God is and that he's real? Where is our faithometer? Where are we at in trusting God? Because it's funny, we're going to read a passage by the end here that says that there are levels of faith. Like, our faithometer will go up and down at times. Just like that moment with Zechariah. He saw an angel. I would think his faith would be at 100. But he says, how can I know this is going to be sure? And it bumps back down here with one sentence. In the presence of an angel. So in our life, what affects our faithometer? You know? What sets us off? I want to talk about negative and positive, okay? I'm going to talk about both. Because I think there are things that affect us, right? The negative things that make our faithometer go down, the things that we go through in life, and the things I see over and over and over again with people, it's just, you know, the generic one is just difficult circumstances, right? You go through hard times, your faith starts to waver. You start heading towards a valley of life, and you're like, why is this happening? And we start questioning, like, is God here? Or is God even real? Or fill in the blank, right? When we go through difficulties, that's what happens. The big one that I see over and over and over and over and over again in people's lives that causes their faith to crash is loss. And it's typically this one. It's death. I don't know how many people I've done funerals for that it wrecks them the rest of their life. They say, if God is real, why did he take them? It wasn't their time. And they throw their fists to God and they walk away. Even if at one point they had a faith in God, this one thing that happens in life makes them run away from this God. There's people here at New Hope who that's their story and they're coming back, or loss in a divorce. what was supposed to be God's vision for a marriage, one or both choose that this isn't what I wanted, and they go their own way, and it's like, well, where's God in this? If this is what, that's not what it's supposed to look like, is God even real? And faith in me just starts to go down, or broken friendships, or people that continually hurt you, or wounds from the past, right? All these things, this idea of a loss in our life, a lot of times makes that faith in meter just go down. And we just run away. Say, if that's God. But this one, that one's hard. The reality is, okay, just so all of us know in this room, and this is not me trying to be insensitive, all of us are going to die. There's only a few that's gotten out of that one, all right? All of us are going to die. We don't know when. We don't know how. You know, most of us hope it's like we live a long life and we get old and then we just fall asleep and we're with Jesus. Like, that's what I want to have happen. That may not happen. I might get cancer. I might battle it for years. I might get hit by a truck. I don't know why I was out on the road. Maybe I was saving a puppy. I don't know, right? Like, I was doing something good and I died. Like we don't know how it's going to happen. But the reality, all of us, it's going to happen to us. And so when we use a moment where something that is inevitable happens, and then we say, God isn't real, that's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. Loss is a hard one. I would say it's probably the hardest one, especially this time of year for people. That's when we go back to the loneliness, or we go back to stress and all that kind of stuff. God doesn't desire that for us. Conformity to this world makes our faith meter go down, right? We just start living like everybody else because this is just the world I live in. It doesn't matter the culture, right? We live in America, so we have a specific culture that lives a specific way with specific expectations. You can live in China. You can live in Haiti. You can live in Brazil. It doesn't matter. Like, wherever the culture is, when you just start looking like everybody else, you start conforming to what everybody else expects, and you become like Elf. But the elfness, when he went to New York, it's like, oh, no, you need to look like this. Put on a suit, and then you can come with me to the office. Would you stop talking like that? Like, they were trying to conform him to fit in. And when we start just conforming to the world around us, our faith meter just starts to go down. Busyness, right? We're just too busy for our faith to go up. Self-sufficiency is a big one. Because if I'm okay and everything I got's okay, why do I need God anyways? Why do I need faith, right? I think that's why Jesus said it's really hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier to thread a camel through the eye of a needle is what he says. Whoa, that's, I don't know how to do that, right? Like, how do you put a camel through the eye of a needle? He's like, why is that so hard? It's because they live in self-sufficiency. They don't need God. I've got everything I want. I have everything I need, and I've done it, and I've made it. So my faith meter is down here because I have faith in myself. I'm just going to take care of me, right? Like, so all these things can negatively impact our faith and make us trust in ourselves or the world or push away God. That's obviously, I mean, I'm just going to say, obviously, this is not God's dream for any of us, but this is the reality for some of us in this room today. I want to encourage you that you can increase your faith. You can ask God, God, teach me to have more faith. Grow in me. Help me grow my faith in you. Help me understand that. So let me talk about the positive things. How do we grow our faith? Because at New Hope, we have people all over the charts, you know, as far as our walk with God. Some of us are brand new Christians. You know, some of us, this is brand new stuff. And it's like, wow, every Sunday is like, okay, what do I need to do now? For some of us, we've been walking with them a long time. And we've read the Bible six times over, and we know the story, and we know all that. So I know we've got like a mix of everybody here at New Hope. So no matter who you are, for us to positively grow our faith, like get the faith meter going up the right way, understanding God's will is a big one. I mean, understanding God's will is like the big one. Everybody's like, I want to know what God's will is for my life. And so often we're looking for a specific thing. Like, is it to do this job at this way, at this place? And that might be something that he has a word into, but honestly, that's something that he may not care about. Whoa, Tim, what are you talking about? Anytime I see in Scripture where it says, for this is God's will for you, it's never a job. It's always a character. It's always something you need to put on in your life, for this is God's will for you, right? And so when I look at God's will throughout the scriptures, it's typically not me doing a specific thing. It's typically me becoming a specific person. It's me changing my character. It's growing to be more like Jesus. And so when we understand what God's will is and we start living into that in our life, we start to have more faith in him because he starts showing up in our life as we do it. We see his promise on the other end of our faithfulness to his word in our life and walking into his will for us. Now, there is specific will, right? I'm talking more like moral will, the things that he has for. There is specific will stuff. There's callings that God puts in people's lives. There's gifting that you have that nobody else has, or that maybe others have, but for you specifically, he wants you to use it in a specific way, right? All that stuff is good. And here at New Hope, we want to help you discover that and walk into that. But I'm saying when you walk into the moral will stuff, when you start walking into the promises of God's will, you will start to understand his will specifically for you more and more. Is everybody with me on that? All right. I'm going deeper into these things than I was planning on, so let's hope you're staying awake with me. Everybody awake?
Yeah.
All right. This is the one we all want to grow our faith. We want spiritual encounters with God. Right? Moments where there's absolutely no question inside of us that God was there. He said something to us that nobody else heard, right? In our spirit or in our soul, he moved something inside of us. They're like, I don't know what that was. It could have only been God. Those moments maybe in worship when we're all together where God shows you something, that you get a vision that isn't from anybody else, and it's not because you ate a bad pizza last night or because whatever. Like you know this was God's presence and encounter in my life. Like, we all want those moments where it's like, I know God was there and he did something in me and it was him and I know it. See, when you experience those things, your faithometer goes up, doesn't it? It's kind of like Zechariah and the angel. Unfortunately, his went, right? Like it went all over the charts. But when you experience God's presence in a real and palpable way in your life, your faithometer will go up. The Holy Spirit, when we all of a sudden have this person in us, God himself inside of us, challenging us, convicting us of sin, leading us in a direction, calling us to help that person over there, and that wasn't there before, and we're like, well, okay, I don't know what this is. Our faithometer goes up when we start doing what the Holy Spirit tells us to. And then we see God's response as it works in our life. Now, this one, we have a passage that talks about reading, hearing, and testing God's word will increase your faith. Reading, hearing, and testing God's word. This is what it says in Romans 10. It says, consequently, faith comes from what? From hearing. From hearing what? The message, right? And the message is this. It is heard through the word about Christ. When we hear the message, the word about Christ, when we hear it, our faith grows. When we put ourselves under biblical teaching, when we understand and get a clear picture of what God's word is, our faith grows. And then when we hear it and we put it into practice, now we're doers of God's word, our faith grows, right? So when you read it yourself, and you get into God's word, when we read scripture, the Bible isn't just a book, guys. Like, it's not just like, you know, I'm going to read, you know, Moby Dick, or I'm going to read my favorite novel, or what. It is God's holy word. It's alive. It's active. The Holy Spirit uses it in us and reveals us to us as we read God's word. Like, all of a sudden, we see things in there that's like, whoa, that's me. This is what I need to change. And it reveals God to us. Oh, that's who he is. That's his character. Our faith increases. So if you're not in God's word, your faithometer is going to be pretty low, because then you test it. You test God's word so that it can be proved true in your life. When there's a promise in there, I'm telling you, give it a shot. See what God does. See how he shows up in our life. Because the last thing that we experience, and it says throughout the New Testament, is testimonies of God's faithfulness increases our faith. When we hear God doing something in somebody else's life, it's like, wow, he did that? all of a sudden our faith kind of goes, wow, maybe God can you do that for me? Or that's awesome that he did that in your life. And so when we hear testimonies, all of a sudden our faith increases, right? And that's a reason why we're supposed to get together. That's why we have small groups. I'm hoping in small groups people are sharing testimonies of what God's been doing in your life, so you can encourage one another and keep pushing on into God's faith in, or your faith in God as you walk into his truth. It's testimonies. I heard a testimony a couple weeks ago. Somebody came up after the gathering, and it was one of those moments where I just love hearing these stories. I love hearing when somebody experiences a God moment where no matter what, you know, God just showed up in that person's life. And this was somebody for a number of years, because one of their siblings died. They ran away. Their faithometer went, and they just ran away from God. And they're starting to come back to God, and they're wrestling with that. And a few weeks ago, I was just reading a passage and up here during our worship time, and I just said, close your eyes and just let God speak. And she saw Jesus. Like, when she closed her eyes, Jesus was inviting her to hug her. And she knew it was Jesus saying, come back home. I'm here. Like, isn't that awesome that he loves you like that? See, when we hear stories like that, testimonies of God moments, our faith should go... And for as a pastor, I mean, we hear those stories quite often where Jesus showed up in somebody's life, they saw him, and then he entered in a new way. Like, that's awesome. There's one big thing in all of us in this room that will always push against faith. Always will push against faith. And that is the word fear. Fear. In the Old Testament, there's a scene where the Israelites were, where they were given the promised land, right? The whole point of God freeing them, bringing Moses to pull them out of Egypt and bringing them to a new land, not slavery, but to rule over, like to give them authority in the land, in this promised land. And it was going to be a good land. And so they saw the miracles of God, right? So they fled Egypt. The Red Sea was parted. They walked across on dry land. They saw all of a sudden it flooded, took out the whole army, Pharaoh's army. Then they went into the desert. Then God said, my presence will go before you in this cloud and in this flame at night. And so they're following this presence of God. And they saw Moses go up to the mountain, get the Ten Commandments. And now they're in this place, you know, that they're like, this is the promised land. Let's go check it out. And so they send 12 spies from the Israel camp to go check out the new land to see what it's like. So they're scouting it out, and they see awesome stuff. I mean, they see like fruit and grapes that are like the size of your head. I don't know if they were that big. That'd be weird eating a grape like that. It'd be like Willy Wonka or something. But anyways, but like giant grapes and like milk and honey and just a land that was flourishing. And they saw great, great things. And so these spies come back to their people and to the council and say, this is all the stuff we brought back. It's a beautiful place. I mean, this land is awesome. It's awesome. But, and so 10 of these spies that came back had a giant but. I was going to say some other words there, but I'm going to stop right there. But there are people who are bigger than us there. We saw giants, the descendants of so-and-so. And we saw fortified cities. And like, I don't know how we're going to do that. And so we shouldn't go. We shouldn't go into that promised land. We can't do it. And they start spreading this amongst the people. They say the land's good, but man, it's full of all sorts of stuff. And what are they spreading? Fear. Because they came back with good things, but they're afraid out of their minds. Except for two, right? Except for two of them did not have fear. They saw God's faithfulness over and over and over again in the story. Caleb and Joshua believed in God's power. And they said, we should take this land. If our God has been with us, he will continue to be with us. Let's go take the land he promised us. What are we waiting for? And do you know what they did? didn't go. They let fear rule them. And then they had the consequences of their decision, which was, y'all aren't going to see the promised land. God was angry, so angry at them. After he's already done everything for them and proven himself to them and showed himself faithful in them, and they said no. He said, well, this generation won't see it, and y'all are going to wander in the desert for 40 years. What should have been a short journey to the promised land took 40 years in the desert. Our own choices, our own fear will lead us down to desert seasons because we lack faith. Fear will always attack faith all the time. And we have the choice. See, fear causes us, fear causes us to forget God's faithfulness. And that's a dangerous thing, right? Fear causes us to forget God's faithfulness. That's what it did for those 10 spies. It's like they were all there. They all experienced the same things that Joshua and Caleb did. They all went through it together. They saw God's faithfulness. I mean, they had no water, right? And they're all going to die and they're thirsty. And like, thanks for bringing us out here. And he said, well, let me strike this rock. And all of a sudden springs, water flows out of it that takes care of all of them. Oh, but God can't do this, though. It's like God did this and he did this and he did this. And there's this history and this timeline of God's faithfulness to them. But to this one, nope, fear. Fear pushes out faith. And what we need to learn to do is choose faith over fear like a child would. If Dad said it, I'm in. I trust him. He's proven himself. If our Heavenly Father says it, I'm in. He's proven himself over and over and over again. See, for all of us here today, and this is, I'm kind of wrapping it up here, that we need to understand is that our faith grows in community, right? Our faith grows in community. For us, we have a choice to either be like those 10 that came back and then they spread fear amongst the people, right? So all the people were following the fear. Well, it can actually go the opposite way. If all 10 of them came back and all 12 of them came back with faith and said, we can do this, God's got this, all of a sudden the story would have changed for all the people and they would have seen God for who he actually is and walked into the promised land. When we choose faith as a community, God works in miraculous ways. We see in the New Testament, Jesus was going from town to town to town. And what was he doing? He was preaching the kingdom of God. It's like, this is what it is. This is what it looks like. And he was healing people, physically healing people, casting demons out of people. The miraculous was happening until he got back to his hometown. And it's interesting the words that get used in this passage when Jesus shows up back to his hometown. Because when he showed up and he's teaching and all these people are like, isn't this Jesus? Isn't this Mary and Joseph's boy? Like, remember him in junior high? My goodness, right? Like, how could he be coming back and like preaching this and having this kind of authority and all this kind of stuff? It says, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and his own home. And listen to this. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. This whole community's faithometer was down, and Jesus said, I can't do much here. Y'all don't believe in me. You don't believe in my Heavenly Father. See, as a community, our lack of faith as a community will decrease God's work in the community. When we choose collectively to say, no, I believe God. I believe he is who he said he is. I believe he can do what he said he can do, and he will do what he promised he will do. That faith community, watch out, because God will start doing things that can only be proven by God's presence. Here's the challenge. Your faith is not just your faith. Your faith is our faith. And your personal faith affects all of our faith and what God can do when he shows up in our midst. So I'm going to say, this Christmas, let's celebrate what really happened. Jesus sent his son, Emmanuel, God with us. It wasn't about Santa Claus. It wasn't about presents. It wasn't about the wrappings and the trees and the... All that is earthly, worldly-made stuff. I'm not saying all of it's bad, but none of it has to do with the truth. Jesus is with us, and our God is real, and he wants to do miracles in your life. God, this morning, I pray that you would challenge each and every single one of us to increase our faith. I want to see you do things that only you can do. I want us to collectively, as a church and as a church body and as a family, look a little bit like Buddy, that we are ridiculously joyful because we know our Heavenly Father and we know what you're doing in our lives and we know you're real, and nobody else can put that out of us. Nobody else can squash that in us. No circumstance can push that aside or away. So I pray that you would increase our faith, God, and that we would do our part. We'd get into your word. We'd see your will for our life, that we would live out your word when we see it and hear it, that we would let the Holy Spirit challenge us and lead us and grow us and prune things out of us that need to not be there. Increase our faith, God. I just have a few challenge questions this morning. This first one is for all of us. I mean, are you letting your circumstances or fear shrink your faith? Is there something in your life right now? Are you letting your own choices, your own sinful choices that are against God's will, decrease your faith? I would say repent. Turn away from it. Run to God, ask for forgiveness. And the good promise is when you ask for forgiveness from God, he gives it immediately. There's no delay. There's no, well, let me think about it. Like, God forgives us. And then accept that forgiveness. If there's a circumstance that's too heavy, who do you have around you who can help increase your faith? Who do you have around you that you can live on their faith for a season and let them encourage you in what God wants to do? Find those people and lean into them. And how many of you live on a regular basis in fear? There's just some kind of fear that it's just ruling you. Just release that to God. Just say it out loud. I'm afraid of God. And with your hands, even just, I'm afraid of, and here it is. And just ask him to take it. And then trust him each time you say, God, I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid. I have a fear. Continue just to release it to him and give it to him and ask him to increase your faith in him. And for all of us in this room, as Christ followers, what is one thing that you can do this week during Christmas to increase your faith? What's one thing, one of those things I listed, or something else that you feel like God's saying? What's one thing you can do this week to increase your faith, to grow, and to trust him more? I encourage you to step into that. Now, none of this can exist if you haven't made a decision to follow Jesus. That's the beginning of faith. Believing that Jesus is real, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, and then asking him to enter into your life, ask him for forgiveness. Like that moment, that's where your faith begins. That's the transition from death to life. And if you haven't taken that step, I'm going to pray in a moment. I've been doing this through this whole series because I don't know where everybody's at. I don't know your story. But if you need to take that step and start a relationship with God this morning, that's all you need to do. Pray, ask him to come in, repent from your sin, turn away from your sin in your life, and he will enter in. And he'll start working. He'll start doing stuff inside of you and changing you and healing you in good ways, in positive ways. So if you want to do that this morning, I'm going to pray. And you can pray to God and you can say these things to God and just invite him in, okay? So church, let's pray together. Let's take this moment just to respond and let God work in this moment. So if you want to start a relationship with Jesus, you can just proclaim this and just ask our Heavenly Father. You can say, God, I believe you're real and that you sent your son Jesus to this earth, that he lived a perfect life, and that he died on a cross to pay for my sin. I'm just inviting you into my life, Jesus. I want to turn from my sin and I want to turn towards you. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be yours now and forever, and I want you to increase my faith. Let me see you and experience you. So I'm yours here now, and I want to be yours forever. And I pray this only in the name of Jesus. Amen. And God, for all of us in this room, whether there's something that has been ruling in our lives, a fear that's been holding us captive, maybe for some of us it's been holding us our whole life, there's a fear. Maybe we're afraid of not being loved, and so we search for love in different people, in different places. Maybe we're afraid of being hurt, and so we avoid people in relationships. Maybe we're afraid that we're going to mess up and lose our salvation and run away from you, and that actually decreases our faith. I don't know what it is in this room, God, today, but I pray that you would push away this fear in all of our lives, that we would be like the two that came back and trusted you and trusted what you've done and trusted you're going to do it some more, and that you are a faithful God and that we can have faith in you. So grow our faith as a church body collectively, God. We want to see you work in only ways that you can. I want you to show off. I want people to see that you're real. So I'm just asking, God, would you do that in us and in our lives? God, we thank you for the word. We thank you for fun Christmas movies, but we're more grateful for the truth that you bring us each week. And it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. And everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.